Welcome everyone to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm so happy you all are here. It's great to see so many of your faces. And for everybody who is on the line, I see you all too on the phone. Thank you so much for being here. So before we read, we'll of course do our meditation, but if you'd like to find your place in the book now, we are in the Manual for Teachers, Part 4, What are the Characteristics of God's Teachers? Section 2. On honesty. This is, as I said last week, this is one of my favorite sections. So I'm excited that we are here. All right, let's begin with a brief meditation. I invite you to join me if you'd like to close your eyes and turning attention from without to within. And whatever has come about during the day, whatever's transpired, whatever you have later, tomorrow, just letting it all be to come into this moment. And bringing your attention to your heart center. If you'd like, even placing a hand on your heart or two hands on your heart. To just feel grounded, embodied, and willing to connect with the love within. Feeling your mind just dropping beneath surface level thoughts, fog, worry, fear, guilt, sinking beneath all of that to the blazing, shining love that exists in all of us that we all share. And even if you don't feel anything, it's the intention to go here, to pause, the willingness to connect with the truth, with our source. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind. These are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives, and we gladly place Spirit in charge by our request. And taking a nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Thank you for being here and thank you for joining me in that. So we are reading the Manual for Teachers, Part 4, What are the Characteristics of God's Teachers? We read Part 1 last week on trust. This week, we're starting with Part 2 on honesty. So let's go ahead and dive in. Honesty. All other traits of God's teachers rest on trust. Once that has been achieved, the others cannot fail to follow. Only the trusting can afford honesty, for only they can see its value. Honesty does not apply only to what you say. The term actually means consistency. There is nothing you say that contradicts what you think or do. No thought opposes any other thought. No act belies your word. and no word lacks agreement with another. Such are the truly honest. At no level are they in conflict with themselves. Therefore, it is impossible for them to be in conflict with anyone or anything. The peace of mind, which the advanced teachers of God experience, is largely due to their perfect honesty. It is only the wish to deceive that makes for war. No one at one with himself can even conceive of conflict. Conflict is the inevitable result of self-deception, and self-deception is dishonesty. There is no challenge to a teacher of God. Challenge implies doubt, and the trust on which God's teachers rest secure makes doubt impossible. Therefore, they can only succeed. In this, as in all things, they are honest. They can only succeed because they never do their will alone. They choose for all mankind, for all the world, and all things in it, for the unchanging and unchangeable beyond appearances, and for the Son of God and his Creator. How could they not succeed? They choose in perfect honesty, sure of their choice as of themselves. We're going to pause here for a bit. There's a lot of good stuff in this section. So let's go back to the first paragraph. It says, only the trusting can afford honesty, for only they can see its value. So the ego does not see the value of honesty. The ego is out to better itself at the expense of manipulating or at the expense of peace by manipulating to get what it wants. I love, this has always had such an impact on me, how it says honesty does not apply only to what you say. The term actually means consistency. There is nothing you say that contradicts what you think or do. No thought opposes any other thought. No act belies your word, and no word lacks agreement with another. Such are the truly honest. At no level are they in conflict with themselves. Therefore, it's impossible for them to be in conflict with anyone or anything. This paragraph has always had a lot of meaning for me because I have found in my own journey. Now, I do want to say, just as we read the periods, the stages of, you know, undoing, sorting out, the period of undoing, the period of sorting out, how we talked about going through those stages in the development of trust. It starts out in this section by saying that all of these other traits rest on trust. Once trust has been established, these other things just have to follow. But I found in my own journey that we all obviously have these characteristics, honesty, gentleness, tolerance, the things that we will be reading about. But just like we are in a process with developing trust, we're in a process with developing these other characteristics as well. So honesty, I've found in my own journey that that alignment between what I say, what I do, what I think, not having, you know, I mean, there's still conflicting thoughts because, you know, I still have fear thoughts and still, you know, turn to the Holy Spirit for help. But with the idea that there's this alignment, I found a lot of peace from that alignment. I found that when I am in that space where it feels like my word and my behavior and my thought are all in alignment, anxiety can't exist there. It doesn't exist there. So it's a state that is just a really, really lovely place to be. Now, do we stay there? Are we perfectly there? I know I'm not because I have conflict still with, I, you know, speak many times about conflict in my family. So if there's conflict there, that has to mean that on some level, I'm not being honest with myself. I'm being dishonest. I still identify as Corinne. I still identify as a body. That's what comes up for me immediately with that thought. But this is a journey just like everything else. I'm going to pause there. We'll talk about the second and third paragraph, but does anybody have anything coming up so far? With this first paragraph, let's say, this idea of consistency. I know for me too, I found that like being responsible, paying off my, you know, my debts, if I owe somebody something, following through, like those types of things also lead to this internal feeling of consistency where anxiety can't grab hold. Any questions or comments so far? Looks like we're good. Sue, do you have something to say? I think I saw a pinky. You're on mute. There you go.
I was going through some old books thinking, you know, which ones to give away to and so forth that I had read. And I came across these two books that a friend had loaned me probably 10 years ago. And she says, I really, really would like to have those back. Would you please, you know, when you're done with them, keep them as long as you like, but, you know, give them. Well, there they were 10 years later in my drawer, and I never gave them back. It was like, ugh, and that feeling of, oh, you know, the guilt, and you'd promised somebody something and you didn't do it. And so it just made me think I need to be more attentive when I say I'm going to give something back. Mm-hmm. Really do it. Make a mental note. Just don't lay it off to the side and I'll do that some other time, you know, or, you know, when I'm out in the car, I'll drop it off because you just forget and you don't do it. So you're not consistent.
Right, right. What a great example. And that mind, that attentiveness that you mentioned is really important in this because we're so busy and distracted that it is easy to lose track of what we've promised, what our word has been, what we've said that we would do. So slowing down and that mindful awareness is important, but you hit on another really important thing, and that's guilt. When we say we're going to do something and then we don't do it, you know, we have that book or we have that thing. I can probably, if I slow down now and like think of things like that, come up with some examples, the guilt comes in. And so of course there's not going to be peace there if we're feeling guilty. And what I know I've done is that if that guilt comes up, sometimes rather than just deal with it and maybe be a little bit embarrassed, I remember an example. There was a friend, I have a friend still, and we went through a period in middle school where I was mean to this friend. We later became friends again afterwards, but it was bugging me in my adult years that I treated her as an adolescent in the way that I did. And it was really uncomfortable, but I actually ended up reaching out and saying, I just want you to know, I'm really sorry. Like I was mean to you when we were adolescents, when we were in middle school. And I just want you to know that I apologize. And she was like, I barely even remember what you're talking about, but thanks. But it just did something for me with not having that little spot of guilt festering in the background, you know? So I love your example of the books, and I'm sure we can all think of examples like that. Thank you, Sue. Anybody else have any examples? Christine, do I see your, I think I see your hand.
I just wanted to comment on Sue's comment. Our word. My word, it's so important to me that if I say something, I have to do what I say. And I actually get frustrated because a lot of my friends, my family, they don't keep their word.
Yeah. It can be absolutely a forgiveness opportunity when those people in our lives don't keep their words, because it's a value, you know, it's something that we hold dear to ourselves. But this is where we come back to, you know, keeping our side of the street clean, and with everyone else, you know, becomes a forgiveness opportunity. Thank you, Christine. Thank you so much. Anyone else? If you put your little emoji hand up and I don't see it, like, please do wave your hand. I have a filter on my screen, so it's black and white, because it's just easier on my eyeballs. So sometimes I miss that little emoji hand. So far, so good. Andrea.
Just when we get to the part about paragraph 3, I have a question.
Okay. We'll get there in just a moment. So let's just review again paragraph number 2. The peace of mind which the advanced teachers of God experience is largely due to their perfect honesty. It's the wish to deceive that makes for war. So it's that wish to hide out in some way and not be who we are in truth that makes for war. No one at one with himself can even conceive of conflict. Conflict is the inevitable result of self-deception. This, to me, is just a really good sentence to ponder, that if I have conflict in my life, where's the self-deception? In the actual circumstances, am I trying to hide something? Am I trying to get away with something? Am I trying to deceive in some way in the situation? And obviously, on a deeper level, that self-deception is that when I'm identified with Corinne, when I am identified with the ego, the small s self, that is self-deception. That is a form of self-deception, because we are not, that's not who we really are. And so conflict is going to come forward in our experience, because that is how we are identifying. So I like pondering that sentence. Any comments or questions about paragraph number 2? Let's go to paragraph number 3. There is no challenge to a teacher of God. There is no challenge to a teacher of God. Challenge implies doubt, and the trust on which God's teachers rest secure makes doubt impossible. Therefore, they can only succeed. In this, as in all things, they are honest. They can only succeed because they never do their will alone. So they are tuned into the fact that their will is God's will. They choose for all mankind, for all the world and all things in it, for the unchanging and unchangeable beyond appearances, and for the Son of God and his Creator. How could they not succeed? They choose in perfect honesty, sure of their choice as of themselves. Andrea, I'd love to hear your thoughts or your question.
My question is about that sentence, is that they choose for all mankind, for all the world and all things in it, for the unchanging and the unchangeable beyond appearances, blah, blah, blah. But they choose for all mankind. That's the part I don't understand.
So in our, let me just back up. Are we saying, does it specify what the choice is? There's no challenge. They only succeed because they never do their will. They choose for all mankind. So in our choice, what this means to me is that in our choice for truth, in our choice for the Holy Spirit, as we've said before, and as it says elsewhere in the Course, a bird with broken wings begins to sing, a stream long dry begins to flow again. Our minds are joined. So as I choose for truth, as I choose for God, as I choose for the Holy Spirit, that affects other minds because all minds are joined. So this is where we are helping each other. Every miracle that any one of us ever experiences is for the whole. It's for all of us. And that we're literally, you know, doing this together. So that's what that means to me. Does that help a bit? Yeah. Paula. There you go.
That makes me feel a little better. I'm glad Andrea brought that up because
Corrine,
in my
one moment, Christine. Thank you, Paula.
In my choosing for myself, I find I do a better job. I feel like I am more in line with this, with what we're reading. Mm-hmm. But I don't always feel that way in my communications with other people. Mm-hmm. Anything mm-hmm. I'm thinking, God, I fall short. Mm-hmm. You know, but in my own spiritual practice, if that's the truth, that mm-hmm. I'm helping others by helping myself by choosing for God, that's big.
That's a big relief, isn't it?
That's a huge relief because mm-hmm. otherwise, oh.
Right. Right. Exactly. Yes. I'm right there with you because sometimes it feels like we're just stuck and not getting it and really struggling. And if we can step back and remember that everybody else who's on this path or other pathways that are in their form, choosing for the truth, it's helping the whole, it's helping all of us. So I agree with you that that's very, very comforting, especially for those times when we're struggling.
And especially for those times when we're just sound asleep.
Right. Right.
Because very often that's how I feel like, you know, wake up. Okay.
The eyes flutter open and then they close again. Yeah. I get it. Christine, sorry to make you wait.
What book are we reading from and what page?
I'm in the CE edition, but you can be in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition because this is the same for the most part. So Manual for Teachers, Part 4. Section 2 on honesty is what we just completed.
Okay, tell me the C page.
1580.
1580?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
You're welcome. We're going to start section 3 on tolerance in just a moment. So anybody else have any comments or questions here about any of these three initial paragraphs? You know, I will just go into my little passionate spiel about radical honesty. You know, I refer to radical honesty in From Anxiety to Love. I talk about it a lot and I use it every single day, that my level of honesty with Holy Spirit is so high because I am committed to not hiding anything. I know what those hidden beliefs, what those hidden fears, what those hidden judgments, I know the havoc that that wreaks not only on my own peace of mind, but on the peace of mind of others. So honesty with the Holy Spirit has been everything for me in my own journey of healing. So I know you hear me talk about that all the time. John, hi.
Yeah, hi. Yeah, I have a question about honesty in the sense that what about, you know, if you don't want to tell somebody something because you know it's going to hurt their feelings, mm-hmm. so you kind of, it's not like, I guess it's more of a, not admission, you know, where you hold back. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's like, because, you know, if you're honest and say what you feel sometimes, mm-hmm. it may not be kind or it just might not help that person.
Right. Right. It could be like, hey, that that sweater is really ugly or like, you know, like whatever your feeling may be. That's a great question, John. And, you know, would part of the question, you know, I like, but what would Jesus do? Like, would Jesus say something that would be received as hurtful, you know? No, this honesty, it's about being honest with the Holy Spirit. We might have that judgmental thought that that person's sweater is ugly or whatever it is, but miracles are expressions of love. Is that an expression of love? You know, it's mm-hmm. not. And so that's where it becomes that honesty then becomes, we go vertical with it. We go to the Holy Spirit with that honesty rather than, you know, out there with it, because if we're totally unfiltered and are completely honest about what's going on in our mind, what's happening with us, who are we identified with most of the time? Ego, right? So what is going to be coming out is going to be the honesty of the ego. And that's not going to be helpful. It's not going to be loving. It's not going to be kind. It is probably going to be hurtful. So the level of honesty that we need is vertical. It's with the Holy Spirit. And then this consistency, there's nothing that you say that contradicts what you think or do. No thought opposes any other thought. If it's, you know, something that, let's say, I don't know, let's say you're in a challenging relationship and something honest that would contribute to you being in alignment might still be hurtful from that, you know, that the other person might receive it as hurtful. That's where we need to get quiet and ask Holy Spirit, what would you have me say? How would you have me say this? What do I need to do? Sometimes the guidance might be to say nothing. Sometimes it might be to wait, you know, to let the words come. I just had an exchange on my phone with a family member, and I was asking, I want healing so badly, and I know this other person does too. And it took me maybe 5 versions of a voice text before it felt like it was healing, before it felt like I was in a place, you know, of alignment with what I wanted to say and not, you know, blaming or pointing the finger or anything. So the way that it came out was absolutely, those words were given to me rather than me saying those, you know, deciding on those words myself. So we have to ask. We absolutely have to ask and, you know, be clear, where is this the honesty of the ego or is this coming, you know, from a deeper place? So I love that question, John.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Corinne.
Tanya.
Hi.
Hi.
Can I ask you a question, please?
Of course.
When you first started reading and you talked about radical honesty, I immediately thought of last week's reading and the second part, and I'm not going to remember how to put this, so I'm just going to put it how, what it feels like to me. Mm-hmm. We reach a certain point and things level out and then things feel rough again.
Uh-huh.
Do you know what I'm alluding to?
I know exactly what you're talking about. You're okay. Talking, yep, about one of the periods that we go yes. through. Mm-hmm.
So as soon as you mentioned the radical honesty, I immediately put those two together because that's what it was feeling like for me all week long. I don't know if that gives you enough to go on, but I'm wondering if you have anything that you could say about how they relate to each other.
How these periods, like the period of settling down, the period of unsettling, how this relates to honesty?
Well, yeah. I mean, last week felt like, I can't believe it's only been 1 week. It has felt like the longest week I can ever remember. Uh-huh. And so many challenges came up. And I kept thinking about that second part of, okay, there's a period of things going smoothly, and then there will be a period of unsettling. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. as soon as you talked about the honesty, I thought it had everything to do with how honest. Because I got to the first period by being radically honest. Mm-hmm. And then last week, I felt like, wow, I'm really being taken to another level uh-huh. of being required to be even more honest because mm-hmm. things were just happening nonstop, nonstop, mm-hmm. nonstop. And it really, it was like a crash course in, okay, now you're going to get even more honest. So to me, they feel very connected. Can you, mm-hmm. do you relate with what I'm saying?
I sure do, Tanya. I completely relate. And one of the first thoughts that comes up for me is the celestial speed up. You probably lived a couple of lifetimes within the past week in terms of lessons. It can feel like it's going that fast. And it is. We are learning at a more rapid pace than before the speed up because Jesus needs our ears and eyes and hands to be free of fear, to do miracle working in this world, to heal. So it makes complete sense to me. I have found in my own journey that it's also kicked up because one of the things that I need to do is to learn how to use my voice and speak up and stay honest and stand in that and not be a people pleaser, which is a big, big thing for me of not wanting to upset anybody. That's all being uprooted for me right now, that, you know, that, that desire to just keep the peace, to have things just be okay out there because I, you know, I just have to know that everybody's happy and I like it peaceful and quiet. That's not working anymore. It's not been working for a while because it's on this fast, you know, speed of learning. And like you're saying, you have to keep getting more and more honest and standing in that honesty. Now, the honesty, remember, it might be that we need to have that honesty with others in our lives, but the best, like that radical honesty is about, again, being so honest with spirit about everything that's coming up, being willing to be shown blocks that we need to see, you know, being open for spirit to help us with that. So, that honesty with whatever is coming up, if we're feeling scared, if we're feeling overwhelmed, whatever it is, naming it and being honest about it with Holy Spirit, that to me has always been the way through. To me, there's no other way. You know, we talked a lot about, I feel like we did talk about Holy Spirit last week. We must have, I have more to say about the Holy Spirit, but that's, yeah, we did. I remember saying that the Holy Spirit is absolutely everything. So just continuing to stick with that honesty with Holy Spirit. And as you are directed to be, you know, honest outwardly, perhaps staying tuned, you know, tuned into what that guidance is. But Tanya, I hear you about the week feeling long and the many, many lessons unfolding in a very short amount of time. So anything in that is helpful?
Or absolutely. Yeah, it was really, yeah. Thank you so much for adding that because, yeah, it was like a crash course. I felt like, whoa, just hold on a minute. Give me a chance here. And the treasure in that was, oh, here it all is. Mm-hmm. Here's where I need to get even more honest.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I'll take it.
Yeah.
Thank you for adding to that.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that. I really appreciate it. You know, just another thing too, like that I'll just share from my own experience recently. We're going to get to, I think it's the last characteristic of God's teachers, open-mindedness. It's all the way at number 10. So we probably won't get there tonight, but I found that having an incredibly open mind, and I shared this with you all last week, to the point where I was willing to put A Course in Miracles down, walk away from everything that I've been doing if the guidance said to do that. And it didn't say to do that. I've actually, you know, everything with the course for me, lots of different things are being rebuilt for me because I just let it all go. I lost my train of thought. It'll come back. We were talking about honesty, being rebuilt. Oh, here's what I was going to say. We, in this rapid unlearning, this relearning, whatever this is that we are in, we might actually experience guidance to do things that are outside of the course. You know, like I used to be so like, oh, it's got to all just come through the course. It has to be this way because I'm going to do exactly what the course says and everything is going to happen according to the course. Well, guess what? I've been guided to do family constellation work and it is blowing my mind. And it's, I have barely gotten started with it yet. It's exactly what I need. So with open-mindedness and with honesty, when we're so honest with spirits, and transparent and open-minded, Holy Spirit knows what can help. And so help might appear in a form. If we're not blocking it, if we're not deciding that it has to be the course way, it might come in a form that's a little bit different, but still incredibly helpful. So I just wanted to add that.
Roy, I so relate to what you're saying. To me, the course feels like it came, when I stepped away from it, so to speak, mm-hmm. and other things came in to supplement, mm-hmm. and I followed guidance, mm-hmm. and I got just so raw and so honest. That's when I felt like, okay, now I'm living.
Yes.
The principles.
Yes. Now we're living it. And you know what, Tanya, I'll just add this before I take the next question. I was reading, I believe I had this, I can't remember the circumstances, but I had this feeling come up. And I went back to, I think it's the epilogue in the workbook, I'm pretty sure. It says now there are no more lessons because there's no more need of them. They will show up in your life. Your life is now your training ground, your curriculum. I've never put the course down because I've never wanted to. And yet now it's like I'm holding it much more lightly. And what's showing up in my life, you're living it. Just like you said, Tanya, you're absolutely living these principles and seeing, in my, you know, experience, lots of synchronicities to affirm that, like, yes, 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 keep going, keep going, keep going. So thank you, Tanya, for adding that.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you so much. Roy, I see your hands. Hi.
Hi, everyone. It's my first time in the group, my first time contributing to the group.
Yay, welcome.
Yay. All right. Hi, everyone. So I thought I'd offer some insight. You know, whenever we judge, we are not being honest.
Mm.
Because, and we judge ourselves for a lot of things. I mean, even unknowingly and unconsciously, we judge ourselves for not being a good Course in Miracles students. We judge ourselves for not meditating enough. We judge ourselves for feeling guilt, for feeling anger, for feeling shame, and we wrong ourselves. And that's always the ego coming in through the back door, judging ourselves and telling ourselves, telling us that is the inner critic, it's the capricious voice that tells us that, you know, that we are guilty and that our life is inconsequential and that we have no value, right? We judge ourselves for being too tall, too short, too fat, too ugly, educated, not educated. We judge ourselves for the color of our skin. We judge ourselves for so many things. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when we, and when we are judging, we are not honest because we're not in Christ, mm-hmm. not having the Christ consciousness. We see separation everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So that is essentially is, I believe, what the section on honesty is all about, is saying, hey, you know, it's also part of the period of unsettlement, right? Is to relinquish all judgment. Because judgment is a separating device, and it's always based on fear. It makes difference. It exaggerates differences. It inflates it to the point that it becomes really distorted. And when we believe what we believe, and when we accept the judgments that we believe, then we also experience the effects of that. So when I'm healed, I'm not healed alone because I'm actually healing my belief system, which means that I'm not separate from any or everyone. I'm not a body, I'm spirit. And so when I can heal my consciousness and when I can change my mind, I'm also not alone in experiencing the effects of that. I can relinquish judgment or whatever I'm feeling or whatever I'm going through and allow the lesson and the guidance to come through, because it's the judgment that is blocking the guidance. It's the judgment that is blocking the light to the awareness. So the Course is always telling us to, in order to dispel illusion, we have to bring illusion up to the truth. We can, you know, truth cannot take a step down. We actually have to rise up to it so we don't continually fall backwards. And part of it is really to be aware, you know, to be so attentive to how you're watching your mind and how you're perceiving yourself and what you're believing, and to not hide that, not put that, and not keep it, no, not be vague and foggy, but to be able to raise our belief system to the Holy Spirit so that it can be very gently corrected. So that really is my offering.
Roy, thank you. That was so good. I wanted to, like, you know, do like the hands in the air, like, yes. I love everything that you said. I just wrote down a couple things, but it was all so spot on. Judgment being that separation device, that's absolutely what it is. I love how you made the connection between judgment and not being honest, that when we judge, we are not being honest. That is absolutely, absolutely spot on. You hit also the course teachings about not being alone and experiencing the effects of my thinking. That reminded me just of Andrea's question from earlier, how we're all affected, or was it, maybe it was Paula, I can't remember now, but that we're all affected by the work that we are doing. We're not alone in experiencing those effects. And just another of the many things that I love that you just said, you said the Holy Spirit gently, use the word gently, gently corrects. And that the Holy Spirit is so gentle. I found this whole process, it can be gentle. It can absolutely be gentle. Maybe we don't always experience it that way because we're hanging on with that white knuckle grip to our perceptions, to our beliefs, to our judgments. And we don't want to, you know, let those go. But it is a gentle correction. So I love that you ended with that. So yay, Corinne. Roy, thank you. That was awesome. Yes, Paula.
So just something that occurs to me as he was speaking is I don't think we should worry about getting this so perfect. Mm-hmm. You know, the first paragraph points out how we could do it perfectly, mm-hmm. but the ego gets in there when we're reading this, I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm a failure at this. I'm the worst. No, that's the ego. Mm-hmm. So whenever we get into that mode where we're trying to get it so right and judging ourselves for getting it so wrong, that's just a mistake.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Paula, I am probably one of the sloppiest students of the course that exists.
No, you're not. I am.
I've never done 365 lessons in 365 days. I've been through the lessons. I stopped counting with my eighth pass, and I've never done them in 1 year. It's always been longer, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Those ideas, I know that the course, you know, lays out what to do, and some of us might feel very called to be that diligent, but that diligence works in reverse for me. I get all snagged into perfectionism and feeling really guilty if I don't do it right or mess up. So the getting it perfect has had to go. So I'm with you, Paula. Dave.
I like to give my sloppiness to the Holy Spirit. Because it's, you know, my efforts may be awkward, they may be off course, whatever. I just trust that the Holy Spirit's going to guide me in, you know, and make up for all those foibles and misfires that I've got. So yeah, I just that perspective helps me relax about the whole thing too.
I agree. It helps me relax also. And you're absolutely right. The Holy Spirit will guide us in. This is where we really can't go off course any direction that we go. You know, if we're talking to the Holy Spirit, if we go off in a direction, if we're still talking to the Holy Spirit, any ego that's there will fall away. We'll know, you know, to come back. We'll get that nudge to come back to be on course. We really, really cannot mess this up. And so that's cause for celebration. That makes me feel good. So yeah, giving our sloppiness to the Holy Spirit is absolutely a good thing to do. Thank you. Thank you, Dave.
Thank you.
Sue.
I just remember something. When you said that you're lessening the grip that the course has on you a little bit, this happened to me way before I even knew about the course, but the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter, you know, where he comes to you or through what medium. When I was a teacher, I would have parent conferences and I would be like, okay, this is what I'm going to say. And, you know, maybe, you know, they're going to talk about the, and I would almost rehearse it in my mind. As I was driving to class to have a conference. I don't know if it was to have a conference or was another day, close to the time. This section of the New Testament came to me where Jesus tells his disciples, do not think about what you are going to say, when you are called before the chiefs and the whatever, and have to explain yourself. For the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak at that moment. And I thought, okay, Jesus, you're telling me to be present, to listen, not to rehearse, just to listen to the other person and be honest. That was like, oh, wow. And from then on, not everything was perfect, of course, but I was present to the teachers rather than thinking of my own ego agenda. Mm. So, you know, if you're tuned in and you want to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, he'll reach you. He'll get through to you.
Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful reminder, Sue, that whatever we're called to do or say, that we can trust that those words will be given us. I love that. I absolutely love that. It reminds me of the journey just in becoming a counselor. You know, I work with a lot of counselors in training now because I'm on the teaching side, and everybody goes through, it's like a known thing, you know, going through a phase of being very up in our heads. What am I going to say next, you know, in session? What if, and really a settling into trusting the process that, and these are my words, not in the counseling curriculum that I teach, but that the Holy Spirit is there and that we can trust that process. And we just talk about, you know, trusting that process of counseling and knowing that what we need will be given, words, acts, whatever it is. Thank you, Sue. Beautiful. Any other thoughts, questions, examples about honesty? I love this so much. All good? We can read the next section on tolerance. So this is part three, tolerance. Ooh, we're getting into judgment. God's teachers do not judge. Roy, you called this. To judge is to be dishonest. For to judge is to assume a position you do not have. Judgment without self-deception is impossible. Judgment implies that you have been deceived in your brothers. How then could you not have been deceived in yourself? Judgment implies a lack of trust, and trust remains the bedrock of the teacher of God's whole thought system. Let this be lost, and all his learning goes. Without judgment are all things equally acceptable, for who could judge otherwise? Without judgment are all men brothers, for who is there who stands apart? Judgment destroys honesty and shatters trust. Oh my goodness, we're coming back to that. Judgment destroys honesty and shatters trust. No teacher of God can judge and hope to learn. Woo! Roy, you called this next section. My goodness. God's teachers do not judge. Can we just stop there for a moment and with lighthearted laughter, laugh at all the ways perhaps that we slipped into judgment today? Like with this happy laughter, we don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to feel bad. We can be honest that we lapsed into judgment, and we can bring that to the Holy Spirit. So we're learning how to not judge. You know, I don't have it with me. Maybe I'll bring it next week. I don't have it handy. Actually, well, it would take some digging. I have it printed and I have it on my desktop. I'm currently working on filming my From Anxiety to Love Masterclass, which is very, very exciting. It's been a long time coming and it's been long delayed for a number of reasons. And I was prompted, I've shared this with you all many times, that in the course, I ignored for many years a very important three-letter word that shows up a lot. It's for, F-O-R. The Holy Spirit will undo the consequences for you. The Holy Spirit will choose for God for you. And I am like so excited. The Foundation for Inner Peace came out with their web edition of A Course in Miracles. So you type in what you're searching, it comes up, you copy and paste it. And when you paste it, the reference magically appears. You don't have to like figure out where it came from. Anyway, I digress. So I searched in the FIP edition for the phrase "for you," looking for instances of what the Holy Spirit does for you. There were over 600 instances of "for you." I combed through all of them. I'm not saying I pulled every single quote because that was a lot to go through, but I pulled the most beautiful quotes about all the things that the Holy Spirit does for you. The Holy Spirit sees for us. The Holy Spirit judges for us. The Holy Spirit chooses for God for us. Oh my gosh, the list of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us went on and on and on. So we do not judge. The Holy Spirit in us does the judging, and the Holy Spirit always sees past what's false to the truth beyond. The Holy Spirit always affirms that love, always affirms that truth. So when we lapse into judgment, what are we doing? But we're judging bodies, we're judging circumstances, and that is to be dishonest because it's a position we don't have. We don't know every single circumstance, every single angle of a situation. We're not in a position to judge because, you know, we're not, we don't have, like the footnote says, that all knowing, we're not all knowing. So I wanted to come back to that one sentence. I put a box around it. Judgment destroys honesty and shatters trust. Now, it doesn't mean that if we lapse into judgment and have our honesty destroyed and our trust shattered, it doesn't mean that we can't immediately choose a miracle and bounce right back into trust. We absolutely can. That's the beauty of the miracle. It's that fast. But I know I've seen it in my life over and over that when I judge and when I hold on to that judgment, it wreaks havoc. Not only does it wreak havoc in my own peace of mind, but I start to have things that show up, you know, in my experience that feel very out of sync. I shared a story, I've shared it a number of times on this call, where one time I judged a group of people that I know because they were very much okay and in support of something that was happening in our country. And I was not okay with it. And I judged those people harshly. A day or two later, my day was literally falling apart. Like my breakfast smoothie went all over the floor. I was driving to see my husband at the beach as he called me on his way home because he got off early. So we like did one of these, like literally nothing was in sync. And I finally stopped and paused and I said, where did I go wrong? And my mind was brought back to that judgment that I was hanging on to. And I quickly brought that to the Holy Spirit to choose the miracle instead. So judgment does destroy honesty and it does shatter trust. When we judge, it's like we're laying, you know, that heavy cloud over over our minds again, but again, we can choose the miracle and in an instant be brought back to letting the Holy Spirit doing, you know, to do the judging for us. So that's big. Comments, questions about that? About not judging. Michelle.
I think we talked a little bit about judgment at the end of the of last week as well, because I was thinking about, and also I just wanted to say in terms of your catching that "for you" piece, like that is just brilliance. And I just love it so much. And it is all through the course. Once you know it, it's right there. Anyway, just with regards to judgment. So after last week's, we talked a little bit about judgment and I was thinking about, you know, how, yes, like the Holy Spirit judges for us. We don't judge. And I was thinking too, like at times when, you know, cause I'm coming back to feeling happy again and things like that. But sometimes I feel happy and then there's the fear thoughts or there's whatever. So I just find that when I am feeling good, I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, judge this for me. Mm-hmm. So I don't judge against myself and let the ego come in with the fear thoughts.
Michelle, that's big and so important, that statement, judge this for me. whatever that this is, you know, judge this for me, whatever the this is, whether it's a challenge, whether it's a good feeling. Yes, let the Holy Spirit do that judging again. That's how we keep it. That's how we keep the peace. That's how we keep, that's how the Holy Spirit, we came across that line. The Holy Spirit keeps all things safe. I think I talked about that last week or the week before. So as we, yeah, turn to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do the judging. That's how we preserve that experience of that love. So thank you, Michelle. Cheryl, I see your hand.
Hello there.
Hi.
I just want to quickly add that it's nice to, while we are going through all 10 of the characteristics, to notice how they're all intertwined.
That is really nice. It's interesting to me that the title tolerance, I don't think the word tolerance showed up anywhere in the paragraph. It was all about judgment and how to judge is to be dishonest, which we just read about. So that's a great observation, Cheryl. I think that keeping that bird's eye view will be really helpful as we move through these, all of these characteristics and seeing how they're all linked and interrelated. Thank you for that. Wow. Christine.
I know I talked a lot, but I just wanted to say, I think about Helen Schuckman. She really didn't follow the mold. And we're talking about the course, well, she didn't follow the mode, and the course really doesn't follow like the status quo. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we were talking about how not doing something, and I think Helen was a classic example of,
yeah, an imperfect student. You know, not, you're absolutely right. She didn't follow a mold, and the course is certainly not status quo. That's for sure. That's definitely for sure. Thank you for that, Christine. Appreciated. John, did I just see your hands?
Yeah, I was just, you know, you mentioned tolerance, and I was like, yeah, that isn't in there anyway. So I wanted to look up the definition. And it says the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular, the existence of opinions or behaviors that one does not necessarily agree with. And I thought, that's very course-like. It's like behavior, opinions. We're always judging people for what they're saying or what they're doing, their behavior or their opinions. And we got to throw ours in. And then, of course, we're going to get judged, too.
Right.
Yeah, so it does really tie in with tolerance.
Right,
you know, it's like,
right.
If we're tolerant, then we're not going to judge people. We're going to be accepting, you know. And we may not agree with them, but we can, you know, not disagree with them either. We can say, oh, you're still a child of God, mm-hmm. even though you might be off track a little bit.
According to my judgment.
Point it out to you. Yeah, according to my judgment, I'm not going to point it out to you because you're a child of God.
That's right. Thank you for looking that up, John. That was a great connection between tolerance and not judging. Awesome. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Roy, were you? Oh, do I see your hand again, Roy? Come on, onto the. There you are.
Hey. So I realized on my path that it's never anyone else's lesson. It's always my lesson. And so I cannot judge anyone's path because I have no clue what is helpful or not helpful for them. Mm-hmm. But I can control my response. I can decide for myself, right? You know, the power of decision is my own. And one of the clear things that have come through in my life is the ego always analyzes, and the word analyze, I think, is judgment, and the Holy Spirit always accepts. Mm-hmm. Right. Now I think, and I could be putting words in Jesus' mouth, but I think Jesus opinion about Helen Schuckman didn't change, even though she was the imperfect student. He didn't see that in her. Mm-hmm. Just as the Holy Spirit won't see the imperfections in us. Mm-hmm. He recognizes our imperfections and the imperfect feelings and the guilt that we feel and the shame and the anger that may come up as a process of us going through this journey called being a human being. But it doesn't detract from the fact that he sees us as God created us. That is the truth, right? That is the unconditional acceptance that we're all looking for in every action of our lives, you know? And because we feel incomplete, we need validation from outside. And the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, it's not about your behavior. It's the way you're perceiving it. It's the way you're seeing yourself. It's the way that you're believing that you're not worth any value. And that's why you're seeking validation and approval and doing people pleasing. So it's not about correcting your behavior. It's about correcting your thought system. Mm-hmm. Right? Because it's always about the power of your decision. Decisions are off the mind, never of the body. It's never about the behavior. Now, I'm not detracting from the fact that the Holy Spirit can guide you to also change your behavior, you know, to help to minimize fear. I've known that in many cases in my life. You know, I'm asked to take medicine. I used to judge myself so much for getting sick. It's like, you know, it's this self-flagellation that happens. You know, it's almost automatic. It's like it's coming and you don't see it because you're so lost in the guilt, the anger and the self-blame and the self-judgment. Oh, here I go again. What am I doing wrong? And then I tell myself, okay, I'm going to change my mind. And the symptoms still persist. And then the Course in Miracles tells us, like, you can't, it's because you're not trusting of the process. And love without trust is impossible. And your impatience is only because you've placed faith in something that is illusory and it's not real and it's not loving. So it's never for me about the behavior or what you say. It's always about the purpose, right? It's always the purpose of forgiveness. That is to see the true as true and to see the false as false. So when you're always blaming and you're judging yourself or you're judging others, then you are an ego, that's not who you are. But God does not have a problem with it because God only sees God. God sees perfection. God sees wholeness. God can only create like God. But the way we perceive through the lens of separation is that everything is disassembled and reality is inept, right? That's in the sickness and the defense against the truth. Everything is separate parts and we have opposing wills and separate interests and conflicting wishes. And this double-mindedness is of the ego, is what creates the guilt. It's what creates the anger, the angst, the stress, the anxiety. And it all boils down to how we're thinking about ourselves, how we are perceiving ourselves. And so what the Course is saying is that, hey, look, you're misperceiving yourself. Let's see if we can unwind the screw a little bit from that belief system and gently correct it so that you can start to see the truth of who and what you are, mm-hmm. which is this whole all-powerful loving being. Mm-hmm. That's my take.
Thank you. Thank you again. That was beautiful. Oh, I will just add, because we're at the top of our time together. I just want to highlight two things that you said. One is that it's always my lesson. So I did say that something to that effect last week, that I've come to really feel that these teachings are all for the reader. They're for me. If I take them and try to apply them to somebody else's circumstance, that's when they turn into a weapon. That's when they can be very hurtful. So it's for the me. The lessons are for me. It's always my lesson, like you said. And I also just wanted to say too, you mentioned trusting the process. I was speaking to a friend earlier today and we were speaking about a challenge in my family relationship. And this person said, you know, we look at it, we get honest about it, we hand it to spirit and we trust the process. That's just what we do. And hearing those words reflected back to me and what you just said with trusting the process, that's what this is all about for me. We do the work, we show up, we are willing, we are transparent, we are honest with Holy Spirit, and we can trust the process. No matter what is showing up in our week, if it's a really intense time and we're learning, you know, lifetimes within a day, can we remember to just trust this process? There, things are orchestrated for our awakening. I've been really, really tuned into this recently because I've been having so many signs and synchronicities show up in my life and seeing the orchestration, moments of actually sensing and seeing how orchestrated it all is. So we can sit back and trust that process, even if we, you know, that ego mind wants to get in there and argue that we shouldn't trust, we can trust that process. All right, so we're at the top of our time. Next week, I'll show you my document that I, with the list of all the quotes about the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. So we'll start with that next week. I love you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, and I'll see you next Sunday. Bye, everybody.
Love you too.
We love you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
It was wonderful.
Thank you so much. Bye, everyone.
Bye.
Bye. Thank you.